So my preach today is entitled, Are We Following the Very Most Important Instruction? Are we following the very most important instruction? So talked about journeys before, and on our everyday life we all go through journeys. Ian talked about going on a journey in the snow today, or this week, and some of us may embark on big journeys, life event journeys, like Jim and the team are going through to India, and they're about to embark on their journey back home in a couple of days' time. And before sat-nav, you know, I'm showing my age a little bit, before sat-nav we used to have, you know, instructions, maps, and Jim's quite au fait of India, but I'm sure he's got some instructions in his hand to say, right, I have to get to this terminal at the airport, at this gate, and this time, and they'll all have some instructions. And, you know, if you're going on a holiday, or if you're going to go to a new place, you'll have a piece of paper in your hand saying, I'm going to go to X, or you're typing the coordinates in your GPS, your sat-nav. And so we all need instructions to get somewhere, don't we? And I think the same applies to our spiritual life as Christians. If you're a follower of God, God has given us an instruction manual, hasn't he? The Bible is given a clear set of instructions for our own benefit to assist us in our journey, in our life's journey on earth. And there's lots of examples of instructions and commands in the Bible. And, you know, we have clear choices. Do we follow those or not? And I don't know if you're like me. If you buy something, one of these flat-pack things, or you get a new toy or gadget, it comes with a little instruction manual, doesn't it? Now, you can either choose to go, I'm going to read this and understand it, or you just get stuck in. Now, I never learn. I get a little bit impatient, open the box up, and get stuck in. And I never forget once when, just before Caleb was born, Isabel was still quite young, and someone advised us, oh, before you have the baby, why don't you buy a present for Isabel and say it's from the baby and it might help her adjust to Caleb. We thought, oh, that's a great idea. And so I, in my infinite wisdom, I rushed down to Argos and bought this little trampoline thing. And it came with all these boxes, and I think I was on a day off or something, I can't quite remember, but I remember being in the garden and Isabel was off site, I think she was at the nursery, and we had to get this done in this short space of time. I think Rachel was literally due to go into hospital the next day, so there was a bit of a rush to get this thing done. So I just ripped up the box, all these parts, and just got stuck in. Now, I don't know if you've ever fitted a trampoline before, but they're quite tricky. And they come with these springs, and you have to put all your weight to pull these strings in. And I was doing this, and I was 90% complete, quite proud of myself. Look at this, Rachel, I'm doing it. And she was there watching me. And got to the last two bits, and they didn't quite fit. I was thinking, what's going on here? So then when I looked at the instruction manual, I thought, oh no, these two little insignificant bits I should have put in first. But I waited until I thought I was doing the right thing. So I had to dismantle this whole big trampoline, pull all these strings off, give myself a hernia and do all this, and start all over again by putting these two small bits in. Only when I followed the instructions, I got it up. When I followed it, I managed to do it. And that's life's lessons, isn't it? Have I learnt some of the times? Last week we were trying to convert one of the beds into a cot for the little one. Off I galloped again. Same mistake. I had to dismantle it. And so it's a lesson to myself. Follow the instructions. And the same applies even more with the Word of God. And we should never get to the place where we get cocky and think, I know it all. Yes, but the Word of God should be ingrained in our hearts. So we should be able to re-quote Scripture. That's a good place to be. But when we're going through journeys in our life, we should not be thinking, I know the answers. Ian shared a really good testimony today. He leant on God. He knew God had the answers. And he didn't do it on his own understanding. He just followed God's truths in the Word that he's in control. Do not be worried. Do not anxious. Now there are lots and lots of examples of instructions and commands in the Word, as I said. And the very first one we're aware of is in Genesis 2, verse 16, where God says to Adam in the Garden of Eden, eat whatever fruit you want, but do not partake of that fruit. the tree of life, what did Adam do? What did Eve do? They chose, they understood the commandments, they clearly knew the commandments. But they listened to the serpent and they disobeyed the commandments. And as we move throughout the Bible, there's commandments after commandments, instructions after instructions. Man will leave his mother and father, him meeting with his wife, become one flesh. And as you go on and on and on, doesn't matter who you, which sort of key member of the Bible you sort of study, there's commandments behind them. But there's two significant times in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, maybe familiar with the term Old Covenant and the New Covenant, where there's two very clear instructions given at very important times. The first, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, is when the Israelites are about to go into the Promised Land. As you remember, they've escaped Egypt. They've been free from the captivity of the Egyptians and the torment. God's rescued them out. They disobeyed again. But they had 40 years in the desert and they're about to get into this Promised Land. This is an exciting time. And Moses in Deuteronomy gave some very clear instructions from God. And these instructions were repeated and repeated as we read in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And if you've got a church Bible, it's entitled this sort of section, The Greatest Commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now you might be thinking, oh, it's obvious. I know I need to love God. And I know that, it's obvious. Well, hang on a minute. God knew it was so important, he told the main leader, Moses, to give that, pass on that clear instruction. So we shouldn't be saying, well, that's so obvious, we should already know. No, God knew that mankind has got a history of taking on commandments. It goes into this ear and out the other. And they've got the history to prove it. So he was so important before they went to this new land, this new era, they had to have his commandments. And they stressed that one again and again. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments and his commands always. Joshua later on, as you know, Moses didn't go into the Promised Land because he disobeyed a commandment about striking the rock. There was a consequence. But Joshua took that leadership on. In Joshua 22, verses 5. But take careful heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to them, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So, again and again and again, this important instruction has been repeated. And if you study Deuteronomy and Joshua, that request is repeated again and again and again. He also gave another second commandment in this time. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 19, it says, therefore, love the stranger, for you are also strangers in the land of Egypt. So we've got love the Lord and love the stranger. In Leviticus 19, verses 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. So, two very clear instructions. And those instructions didn't just sort of, weren't just relevant for the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. Went to a new era. In the New Testament, when Jesus came down as a babe and then grew up, And he entered his ministry of instructing his disciples and instructing the people at the time about the new covenant. And we read his teachings in the Gospels. Those two commandments, there's lots of commandments in the New Testament, but those two were stressed and stressed and stressed again. And we've got some examples. Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 to 34. And here one of the scribes was asking Jesus what he thought the commandment was. So then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asking him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is, 'You shall love your neighbour as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all understanding, with all your soul and all your strength, and to love one's neighbour as one himself, is more than all the new burnt sacrifices, offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So, you know, you've heard it, they're hearing it from the horse's mouth now as well. In John verses 13, when he's with his disciples, the Last Supper, in the last moments, Jesus knows he's going to be hung on the cross imminently. Again, he's stressing these sort of instructions to his disciples. John 13, verses 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Skipping a page in John 15, verses 9 to 17, he continues, "As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Later on he goes, in verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And one last piece of scripture. I could have just spent the whole hour just talking about scriptures, reiterating this, but I'll stop at Romans 13, verses 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So, I was really pleased, I think it was a word in season, when Colin last week reminded us of one of the commandments, again, was go make disciples, that we are disciples. And you might have heard me before about getting back to basics, and I really feel that we should never lose sight of those fundamental foundations of our Christian faith. Yes, we should be pursuing a maturity in our faith. Yes, we should be digging the inner truths of the word, but as we'll learn in a minute, some of these fundamental basic things are what God's commanding us to chase. The other things should follow, but it's these fundamental things. Now, if you're chasing things like prophecy, etc., and you haven't got the basic principles, I suggest you're sort of running ahead before you walk. So, is everyone clear on the instructions? I think there's no getting away about it. There's no ambiguity, there's no greyness, there's no... maybe we can interpret it this way. God is very clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that his greatest commandment is to love him with all our heart, mind and soul. And not just that, but to love our brother as ourself. Two fundamental commands. So what we're going to do now is just talk about what is love. What's the definition of love? Because, you know, if you speak to someone in the world, I'm sure their definition of love is quite different. And then I'm going to give you an example in the Word of love in action. But important, and it's really important to get this, is there's consequences. In all commandments, there's consequences whether you obey them or disobey them. And we'll talk about that shortly. So if you go to a very famous bit of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, in the world, you'll hear often people, if you watch TV or whatever films, you often get people say, "I love you." Now, that could be said with meaning, but it could be said with not a lot of depth, quite emotional statement. But I think if true Christians need to understand the true concept of what love is. And God, through Paul, has given us that clear definition. And I've been to a couple of weddings, and this piece of scripture is often read out at weddings. But I suggest, how often are people actually truly receiving what the true meaning of love is? Are they digesting it? And this is for the believers. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass of a clowning cymbal. So I talked before around chasing spiritual deep things, and this is reiterating it. This is getting down to the nuts and bolts. If we haven't got love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Challenging words. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. It's kind of like a mirror, isn't it? You know, sometimes if you're sort of self-reflecting and, you know, you sort of say, how am I on this journey? If you're sort of, your litmus test is, I'm prophesying or I'm giving things to the poor, but actually you haven't got the love behind it, then are we on the right path? Love suffers long. So here's a definition for me. You know, this is, I tried to go into the Bible, the dictionary for definition, but it's got, after 2 years with 3 different versions of the dictionary, I just threw it away because the definitions were all emotional, about physical stuff. This is the true definition of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. So love suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not parade itself, and it's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. In the world you'll see celebrity magazines, this famous actress fallen head over heels in love with this famous actor. A year later, marriage over. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we have prophecy in part. But when that is which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know, just as I also know. And now abide in faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is in love. Later on it talks about spiritual giftings and prophecy, etc., etc. But it says love is the greatest of all these. And I encourage you to, in your own time, just go back to that and study it and say, are the definitions of love in my life mirroring that? And if there's gaps, seek it. Now, one of the best examples of love in action in the Bible, one of my favourite passages, is the account of Ruth. And I'm not going to read it all, but again, please study it in your private times reading the Word. But for me, this sums up the whole concept of love in action. So I'll sort of paraphrase it and summarise it, but to get the true account, read the Bible. It's better than my paraphrasing. But for the sake of time, I won't read all the four chapters. I'll read the first few verses. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Verses 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord will deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them and lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we'll return with you for your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters, while you go with me. Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say and have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And this is the four words that really got me, almost brought me to tears. But Ruth clung to her. That's just love in action. Here you have a woman who could justifiably say, "I have done everything. I've stuck with you. I want to go." But she could have said, "I'm going back to my family now." In those days, tradition was, if the husband died, then the brother would take that responsibility on. But here you have Naomi in a foreign land, no family to take that responsibility, and she's saying, giving the blessing, "Go back." And the first daughter-in-law showed true emotion. You know, she was emotional about it. She felt obviously sorry for her mother-in-law, felt aggrieved, but she chose to go. But Ruth clung to her. Clung. That's love in action. Later on, as you read, they go back to their Naomi's native land, and Naomi encourages Ruth to go and work in the fields. They come across a guy called Boaz, who was a sort of rich man in that area, had the fields. And later on, Boaz tries to do good for Naomi. He says, "Right, I'm going to do the right thing and go to the nearest relative to say he needs to buy your heritage." And this guy chose, "No, can't do it." So Boaz took that responsibility on, and he married her. So we go to chapter 4, verses 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when it went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the Lord said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better than seven sons has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also a neighbour woman gave him a name, saying, "This is the son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." So, blessing follows obedience. So there's consequences, and there's negative consequences and positive consequences for following God's instruction, isn't there? Again, if you go back into the Old Testament, there's lots of examples when Moses, well, when the first one, when Adam disobeyed that command, and they were banished from Eden. When the nation was just turning their backs on God, one man and his family were spared grace, Noah, and that whole nation was washed away. When Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock, it went through all that hard work of going up to Pharaoh and going through all that, up the mountain, down the mountain, all that sort of stuff. He didn't get to go and see the promised land. Doesn't matter who you are, God will intervene and there's consequences. Moses could have gone, well, look at me, I'm Moses. You called me a friend and I did all this stuff. No, consequences. He disobeyed God. And I think God wanted to use that as an example to the rest of the Israelites. Consequences. When the Israelites were told not to pick the manna on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, they did it, went all maggoty, and consequences. In the New Testament, that ain't escaped me, when they lied about the money, they sold the land. Someone help me out. Who, sorry? Ananias and Sapphira, when they were asked by one of the disciples, and they lied, both of them just suddenly dropped dead. Consequences. Now sometimes these consequences might not be real time, might not happen straight away, but we all know there's a consequence, eternal consequence, that God has given us very clear instructions to love him with all our heart and to love our brother. But there's good consequences when we follow God's commands. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 16. Never think you're exempt from consequences. Never. If you think you are, you're burying your head in the sand. Chapter 30, verses 16. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go possess. He's saying, do all that and I'll bless you. Judges 5, verses 31. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 days. Years, sorry. Psalm 97, verses 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Saying that you love him, he will preserve you. He will deliver you from evil. Amen. There's lots of truths, and I'm just reading out a hand-picked selection. Psalm 145, verses 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Just so it's not just the Old Testament, the New Testament, all the laws have changed. No, in the New Testament, John 14. This is Jesus again speaking to his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love the Lord, keep my commandments. The reason why God didn't give the whole big list of commandments in the new covenant, the new law, because if you love God wholeheartedly, you do the other commandments by default. Yes, you may struggle as a human being, we are human beings, in some of those other commandments. But if you love God, you'll recognise it and you'll seek repentance, you'll seek God to condition you. If you become a Christian, you don't automatically become a robot and I am a perfect man or woman. But if you love God, he will give you the heart and he will give you the ability. If you allow him, he will mould you into his image. He'll make you righteous. But the first step is loving God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And here's the blessing. I will pray the Father that he'll give you another helper. Jesus is saying, I'll intervene to the Father. I will speak on your behalf and I'll give you a helper forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. There's the blessing. If you follow God, he will send his Spirit and dwell in you. You can't get better than that, can you? I'm hoping this is sinking in. Again, in John 15, I'm going to read now, 9 to 17, again, Jesus reminded them and going and consistently repeating this command. He didn't just say, love me, right, let's crack on with something else now. He repeated this because it was so important. He knew this was the last time of his disciples. He could have talked about anything, but he stressed this again and again and again. And we have this word today, we have this instruction manual in our hand. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments and you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I also have loved you, abide in my love. It talks about, again, reiterating these. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So again, it's not just him, he wants us to love another. Go back to Ruth. Naomi must have thought her world's gone upside down. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons. And again, you detect a little bit of bitterness in some of the scriptures if you read it. God's done this. But she remained upright and she remained a blessing to Ruth. That child who was born, Obed, if you look at the genealogy, Matthew chapter 1, it's amazing. I'm not going to read all this family tree out. But you skip to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Amen. 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 If Ruth hadn't clung on to her mother-in-law, she wasn't living out God's love and living out that commandment, if she hadn't thought, I can go back to my family quite easily, I'm probably still young enough to go and find a husband. I can do it within the laws. My husband has died. I can genuinely, according to the rules, go and find another husband. If she hadn't sort of said, I'm going to turn my back on that and actually follow this older woman, I don't know what's going to happen. I go to a new area. They didn't have internet then. They didn't have all this stuff which we take for granted. Didn't have a phone to phone up my own family. She's going to a new land, a foreign land. She'd be an alien. When she got there, she didn't say, oh, I've done my bit, go on, Naomi, go out to work, you find me some work. She went and sought work. She worked long hours. She kept the food away for her mother-in-law. She grafted. She was honourable when she read the account about Boaz's feet. She didn't try anything sexual or anything like that. She was pure. Because of that, her son, the family line, Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Amazing, isn't it? Yes, we know Jesus was a miracle. Wasn't a family line Jesse wouldn't have been around if Obed hadn't been born. Amen. So we should take hold of these instructions and not put them in a park bench and say, that's me done, I'm a Christian, I know it. We should hold on to these instructions, because we don't. Sometimes we can forget them. And this is kind of almost an introduction, we can go deeper. But love the Lord, yes. You can sort of get your head around that, but love your brother as yourself. We've read the definition. Are we, when we read that text, loving and living that instruction out? Your brother is the person sat, potentially you're sat next to today. It's your family. It's not just your family, it's your church family, it's a stranger you come across. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's your enemies as well. So what are we to do? To close, in Corinthians 13, so you read that definition in chapter 13, the first two words in chapter 14 says, this is what, it tells you what it is, which is great. It says, pursue love. Pursue love. That's what we should do. It doesn't come naturally. You don't become, I'm the Mr. Mrs. Amazing lover of God and my neighbour. It says, pursue it. When we're praying our daily prayers, we should be saying, God, help me to love you with all my heart. Help me to love my brother as myself. Open up doors. Give me opportunities. And in Thessalonians, finally, if I can find it. 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church, chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. This is the prayer for the church, and this should be our prayer for ourselves and prayer for our church. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Should be our prayer. Lord, make us increase and abound in love to one another and to all, and to him, just as we do to you. So we establish our heart. Jesus is coming back one day, and there might be some immediate consequences for not keeping his commands, which we experience today, or experience in next month, or experience next year. But eternally wise, we've got time to repent. But when he does return, it'll be too late. And we all know, follow the word of God, what those consequences are. We can have eternity with Christ, which is going to be amazing. Celebration, it'll be a daily celebration. It should be a daily celebration now. Eternity with God, just how God wanted it. Or it could be eternal separation from God. And I don't want that for myself. And I really don't want it for you guys either. So, hopefully this is useful, and I just really pray that each one of us, myself included, reflect on those commands from the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't just come from a man, it came from God. And he meant it so seriously, he's repeated it again and again and again. And yes, the other stuff we should be pursuing as well, but that should be our first, most goal we're trying to attain, and the rest of the stuff will follow. And by doing so, we can be a blessing to others as well. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we Thank you that we don't have to operate on our journey here without instructions. You've given it to us, Lord, through your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow, Lord Jesus. And no matter what the world thinks, it still remains relevant. We don't have to re-edit it or change it or evolve it. It is the truth as it is. And Lord, your commands have remained the same. And Lord, we just pray that we will fulfill your commands as you wish and will be pleasing to you. That we will love you with all our heart. And we'll love our brother, our enemy as ourself, Lord Jesus, the stranger. Lord, these commandments don't come easy. Hence you've stressed it again and again and again. But I pray, Lord, through your promise, if we attain it, you will help us. If we pursue it, you'll help us. We pray that you will help us, Lord Jesus. If anyone is struggling with this commandment today, I just pray, Lord, that you will help them. Open up the eyes of their heart. If there needs to be repentance, may your Holy Spirit move in them, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to remain or we don't sit in condemnation. That's what the devil wants. But you can bring about repentance and wholeness again. With that spirit you've promised and given us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will pursue that love and be ready for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.